But we have been kind of sneaking in and listening to what it is that Jesus was teaching his disciples when they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's something that we all are seeking to learn more of how to do, how to talk to God, how to listen to God, and we'll continue to do that. What Jesus is teaching his disciples, or what he has already taught them, is first, hallowed, lift up the name of God. And that continues in this week, but hallow the name of God. They were instructed to pray that God's will would be done, that God's kingdom would come. He instructed them to ask God for the daily provision, what they need each and every day. And we have been following along with this and have learned several things. This has been a challenging series as I have been studying and praying through it as well. But Jesus talked about forgiveness. And the last 2 weeks, we wrestled through that idea of forgiving other believers, and then last week, forgiving ourselves, actually resting in the forgiveness that Jesus provided through his sacrifice on the cross. And today, we talk about something so much easier, temptation. Yeah, no, that's not any easier. But Jesus is helping his disciples and helping us as we think through the idea of temptation. So what we'll see today, here are the three things: temptation and the leading of God, trials, temptation, and joy, and then the last thing, as we have been asking, how then should we pray? And so that's where we will be today: temptation and the leading of God, trials, temptation, and joy, and then how then should we pray? And so we are going to soon be in James, but first I want to read Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, which actually probably will be on the screen in just a second. But it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. We're going to deal with the first half of that sermon, or that passage today, and then we'll deal with the second half, Lord willing, next week. So we see this idea of lead us into temptation. Well, when we think of the idea of leadership, we think of somebody maybe saying, let's go this way, or we think of somebody taking you by the hand, however that may be. And there are good leadership principles, there are bad leadership principles, all of these ideas of leadership. But here is Jesus saying to his disciples, when you talk to the Father, first you recognize that he is God, you recognize that it's his kingdom and his will, you recognize that it's his provision, it's his forgiveness that is offered to us. It is then him that we're going to say, lead us not into temptation. As I studied this passage of scripture, I really struggled with this idea. And I know several commentators do, and probably even you do, with this idea of asking, why would God lead me into temptation? Well, I think there are a couple of things that we have to get a hold of. First, there's one word we definitely understand, and there's another word that we think we understand, or at least I thought I understood. The first one is lead. When we think of the word lead, it actually has the idea to pick up and to carry someone somewhere or something somewhere, to bring something into the room. A great example of it is found in Luke chapter 5, where there are these four men who are bringing their friend to Jesus. He can't walk, and so they have him on some kind of bedding, and they're carrying him. And as they get to the house, there's a crowd around Jesus, and so they can't really get in. And so these are the ones who took the man to the roof, and they lowered him down through the roof. But the passage of Scripture says, and behold, some men were bringing bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him and lay him. Lay is the word we're looking at. Lay him before Jesus. This is to pick up, to lead, to bring, to carry. That's the word we find used in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Lead us not, lay us not, carry us not, bring us not into temptation. So if you were thinking that the word lead has that kind of an idea, you're right on track. So as I thought through that, I thought, that was the word I was messing up. No, it's not. It's a different word that I was messing up as I studied this, as I read this. It's the word temptation. Now, we think we know what temptation means. That chocolate cake is tempting. That extra coffee is tempting. Working those extra hours to get the money is tempting. That's the way we use the word, but the word is not the word for enticement. That's enticing. That's the way we use it in modern day. If you look it up in the dictionary, it has that idea of enticement. That's not what the word meant when Jesus spoke the word of temptation. It's more than enticement. There are actually two words for temptation. And so I'm going to give you the West Virginia pronunciation of the Greek word. So here you go. The first word is dokimos, kind of like document. And this term actually has the idea of a person who works with metal, how they'll take silver and gold and they'll melt it down and they'll get the impurities away from it. That's the word that we're talking about in this section. Or actually, this is not the word we're talking about in this section. I was reading a blog, and actually somebody brought up in our small group the other day this idea of bringing the impurities off of metal. And the thing I was reading was talking about the fact that when they take silver and lead, they'll mine them together. And as they mine them together, they'll bring them to the person who's going to separate them. And so he'll put it in some kind of pot, and he'll begin to heat it up. And as it heats up, you know that they begin to separate, and then they'll cool it down. So as it cools down and the metal hardens, he will then scrape off or clear off the lead into a different bowl. And he'll continue to do that. And each time that he does that, he increases the heat. And that lead will rise to the top, that impurity will rise to the top, and he'll scrape it off into another bowl until he has removed all of the dross, all of the impurities from the silver. And they said, how does he know when it's done? When he can look in the silver and see his reflection perfectly. That's the idea of temptation, one of the words. So it really has a positive view. It's the idea of testing with a view toward acceptance. So that's what one of the things that we're talking about. When temptation comes, it's actually the word Jesus was using in many different ways, is the idea of testing with the idea of acceptance or purifying. But there's a second word that actually is in this passage of Scripture, and it's perazo. This term is an examination to find fault. Think about when you were in school. You had that one teacher that no matter what you did, they looked for the fault so they could fail you, or so it felt. Or maybe it's a boss that you work with. No matter what you do, or a coworker, they're always looking for a way to reject you. That's a word for temptation. And that actually, I misspoke earlier, that is actually the word that Jesus uses in this passage of Scripture. So when Jesus says, pray that the Lord would not lead you into temptation, it would not lead you into a temptation that will cause rejection. Why would God have us even do that? Well, Jesus is encouraging them to pray this way so that they would understand more and more of what God is trying to show them. Bill Mounts, a Greek scholar, said, the difference between testing and temptation seems to be found in the tester's motivation and expectations. God's motivation is pure. Satan and the world's motivation is not. So Jesus says, we're praying that God would not lead us into temptation. You could say it this way, Father, don't allow me to end up in a situation where my sinful flesh will be tempted beyond my abilities. Maybe Jesus had his own temptation in mind. It was not beyond his ability, yet he was tempted. Or maybe we could think of Job and the situation that Job was in his life. Satan wanted to destroy him. God was proving him faithful. That's, I think, the picture that is coming out here. And we could look all through the Old Testament and we could see Israel over and over and over being tested and tried. We could see their rebellion. We could see the things that they did, and it was recorded in Scripture. I'm so thankful that all of my sins are not recorded in Scripture. What about you? I'm glad that you're thankful that my sins are not recorded in Scripture. You know, we look at the things in Scripture and we think, why are all those things put in there? It always is interesting to me when somebody says, yeah, I've read the Bible, those people are all perfect. I'm thinking, then you have not read the Bible. One man that I was discipling many years ago, his first time reading through the Old Testament, he said, this is like Jerry Springer. So this is crazy. Now, some of the young folks are going, who? But the rest of you have it. You can explain it later. They said, it is crazy because they're fighting with each other and stealing each other's wives and all this crazy stuff going on. Yes, that's the Old Testament. Why is that recorded? For our example to not follow, so that we have an idea of what not to do. And the Apostle Paul actually shares this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. He said, now these things, referring to Israel, these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So that's verse 6. Verses 7 through 11 actually records what they did, and then Paul turns it into a warning for the Corinthian believers and also for us. Because if we drop down to verse 12, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, he says this, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. But then he goes on and says, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Christian, if you are going through temptation, if you're going through a time of testing, know that God knows how much you can handle. Back in 2023, if you remember the Titan submarine, it was lowered into the water to go visit the Titanic, that unsinkable ship that was at the bottom of the ocean. As they get into the submarine, you know, they're excited about it. It's lowered down into the water. Everything is going as it would normally go, and they begin to submerge into the water and go deeper and deeper. And at some point, either a mistake was made or a mechanical failure happened, and that submarine continued to sink. And it got below what's called its crush depth, the ability that it had to withstand the pressure of the ocean and the water that was pushing in on it. And eventually, it got to the point where it was crushed. And all of the people perished in that submarine, because it fell beyond its crush depth. Temptation feels like that. We go through life and we have those tests and we have those trials. We have those pressures of life, and it feels like it's pressing in on us, and any time we're going to go beyond our crush depth and be destroyed. Well, if Satan had his way, you would. But Christian, we have a God who cares. We have a God who makes a way of escape. And so when you are feeling that pressure, Christian, know that God knows your crush depth. He knows what you can handle. And as that pressure mounts, he makes a way of escape, if we will follow it. And he does this so that we will be able to endure it. Literally, we will be able to stand up underneath it. But it's by his strength that it happens. So God provides that way of escape. The problem is this: when we feel that pressure and it gets more than what we think we can handle, we begin to try to relieve the pressure. I can almost imagine us drilling holes in the side of the boat to let some of the pressure out. The problem is when you drill holes, the water comes in. We try to relieve the pressure of our lives by self-medicating, by fantasizing, by distracting ourselves, by overworking, by blaming others, by trying to control situations or control other people, rather than going to God. The problem is this: when we deal with our own pressures in our own way, it puts us in compromising situations, and we stay too long under that pressure. And then parts of our lives are crushed. Satan keeps applying that pressure. He keeps encouraging you, don't go to God. Don't go to prayer. Don't spend time in the Word. God can't do anything. He's not moving fast enough. You can't handle anymore. And we begin to look at other things. But what happens is then we compound the whole situation and make it worse. But Jesus was teaching his disciples and also teaching us to go to the Father, to seek him, asking him, God, don't allow me to end up in a situation where the testing is more than I can handle, knowing that it's not God's will that you would be in there longer than you can handle. And he knows what you can handle. But know that when God tests you, Christian, he is testing you with a view of approving you, purifying you, not rejecting you. Now, we're talking to Christians here. It's interesting because when you think of the two words for temptation, this idea of testing, you have the one that is a negative, you have the one that is the positive. Jesus' half-brother, James, uses those same two words in his letter to the Jewish believers who have been scattered all over the place. See, persecution came. They were refugees from their city, from their country. And nobody wanted to accept them. They were fighting amongst themselves. And so James writes to them to encourage them. What we will see from James' writing is trials, temptation, and joy. Look at James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James says this, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all a joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. So again, James is writing to these people who are exiles from their country, dealing with all of these problems, and he uses these two terms for temptation in this passage of Scripture. But before we get to that, in verse 2, he says something really odd. He says, count it a joy when you go through different types of trials. Well, I know when I go to vacation, on vacation, I'm pretty happy, whether I'm sitting at the mountains, you know, looking at the trees, looking at the animals, or sitting at the ocean, listening to the waves. I don't actually like to go down to the sand because to me, heat, sweat, sand, humidity, there's no joy in that. Now, some of you are going, oh, no, that's where I want to be. I've actually lost some of you because now you're at the beach in your mind. But come on back. That's happiness. But I also don't think of joy when I'm going through problems, when I'm dealing with stress, when I'm dealing with pressures, whether it's pressure that you caused or I caused or somebody else caused, or it's a blend of the mix. I don't want you to be mistaken to think that James is saying joy is in the crisis. Joy is in the pressure. When he says, count it all a joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials, he's saying when you fall into various trials, when you fall into many-colored trials is really the idea here. So it's not a simple issue. So imagine, oh, you count it a joy when you have so many problems that are complicated that you can't find your way out. Oh, well, good. I feel better already. The joy is not in the trial. Especially when he uses the word trial and it has the idea of finding fault. Because that's the word he's using here. Count it a joy when you're going through that pressure. So joy doesn't come from the trial, but something does come from the trial. Look at verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So steadfastness or patience does come from enduring trials. What's amazing is in verse 3, he switches words. This is where he's talking about testing with the idea of approval. That's what produces steadfastness. So you may have a pressure upon you, and Satan's going, I'm going to destroy you. While at the same time, God says, I am going to prove you. I am going to purify you. I am going to mature you. And we go, I don't know what it is, but I'm dying here. because I feel the pressure. I'm getting past my crushed depth. Lord, where's the way of escape? Patience comes from trials and testing. Further, the process of growing in patience purifies us. Verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So in that heat, in that pressure, you're being steadfast in the power of God, and He is purifying you. So when the pressure comes and you're driving down the road, the person cuts you off and you want to share things that you haven't said since high school. If you're in high school, don't say it now. That comes to the surface. What do we do with that? Do we launch it to the person? Hopefully not. No, we confess and we repent. And you can almost hear that idea of the dross being scraped off. When you're dealing with that coworker who is pushing your buttons and they get a kick out of it, and that feeling comes up, what do we do with it? We confess and we repent of it, and you can hear that dross being scraped off. When you're dealing with that spouse or that ex-spouse or in-laws or children, children are sweet. The dross. We confess, we repent. That stuff's going to bubble up in our hearts and in our minds because we have a flesh, we have a selfishness to us. So as it comes up, we confess to God and we say, I want to repent of this, I want to turn from it. And many times, I'll be honest with you, repentance is this process. There are times God will bring things to my heart and my mind that I need to confess and repent to Him, and I will confess it. I will say, God, I agree with You that that is sin. And then I have to say this, help me want to repent. Because there are times that I just want to go headlong into whatever it is that I'm dealing with. So you call out to Him and say, God, I confess, I agree with You that this is sin. I confess it to You. I desire to repent. Grant me repentance. Again, repentance is that idea of you're going one way and you turn and go the other. You're really turning to Him. When you call out to Him, that's an aspect, a part of that idea of repentance. So as the pressure is on, as you feel the rivets beginning to pop in your life, you're calling out to God, but while you're under that pressure and the junk is rising to the top because of the heat, to mix my stories here, know that He is willing to scrape that off as you confess and repent. That's where the joy begins to come from. See, joy comes not from the problem, but it's when we have the big picture of what God is doing in our lives. So the trials of faith come, the trials and pressures of life come, and they produce steadfastness, they produce patience, and the end of the matter is God is burning off the impurities in your heart, in your mind, in your life, so that when He is finished, you are complete. You are maturing or mature in your faith. We are still in process on this in many ways. So as a believer, know that the pressures, the temptations, the trials that are in your life can be used to the good, even if it's an ugly trial. So if you face no temptations as a believer, which is really not possible, but if you faced no temptations or trials, you would grow very little in your faith, if at all. I don't know how many times I have said and heard other people say this. They say, you know, I seem to grow more when I have pressure. When things aren't going right, that's when I end up going to God. When things are going well, I'm just kind of doing my thing. God will allow pressure. He will allow these things to come into our lives, but He does not tempt us with evil. Satan will, the world will, God does not. Drop down to verses 13 through 15. Because we ask, what part does God have in temptation? Think about our definition. Are we talking about testing and trial for the negative or the positive? For rejection or acceptance? Well, James says to these people who are going through these things, he says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one with evil." So why does James warn them not to blame God? God can't be tempted, not with evil, not with bad things, and he doesn't do that to us either. Now, don't be mistaken. God does turn us over, turn nations over to judgment because of their rebellion. He does turn people over to judgment because of their rebellion. But he does not tempt us with evil. God is long-suffering. If we talk about nations being overthrown, we could look at the nation or the country of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh. As they were rebelling against God and rebelling against God and rebelling against God, you could almost imagine some of the people from Nineveh as they were doing what they were doing, and all of a sudden this guy shows up who smells like a fish. It's like, where did this guy come from? And Jonah goes, "You wouldn't believe it if I told you." And Jonah, who didn't want to be there, didn't want them to hear about the grace of God, didn't want to be involved, walked through the city and said, "If you all don't change, God is going to destroy you, but if you'll turn, he will relent." And what did they do? This evil city, from the king to the pauper, rent their clothes, fasted, ashes on their head, and they repented. And what did God do? He relented. There was a great revival in Nineveh. God is long-suffering. But there comes a time where he is finished. We could read further in the scriptures in a different prophet, and we find that Nineveh returned to their own ways, their old ways, generations later, and they were overthrown because of their wickedness. God does not tempt with evil, but he will test. God does not tempt with evil, but he will pour out judgment on nations and people who have rebelled against him. But listen to me, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God's goal for you is that you be purified, that you learn to live in what he has already done in your life. His goal is to refine us. And so he will use everything that comes into your life, good, bad, and ugly, to accomplish this. Listen, God wastes nothing in your life. So that person who abused you, no, God does not approve of that. But God can use that in your life to purify you. That person who stole from you, God does not approve of that, but God can use that to change you. If you have been that person, abusing or stealing or whatever the case may be, if you've trusted Christ, he can use that to purify you. You see, when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, he died for all of our sin. How many of your sins were forgiven when you trusted Christ? All of them. So we stand as forgiven people. We confess our sin to God. We thank him and praise him and worship him because of the forgiveness that he has given. And we worship him, realizing that he takes all of those things in our lives and uses them to make us like Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was equal with God, didn't see that as something to be held on to, but he humbled himself. He took on the form of man, the form of a human, became a servant, and was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We are to be shaped into the image of Christ. And so God will waste nothing in your life, good, bad, or ugly. He will conform it to conform you to the image of Christ. So ultimately, God does not tempt to reject. He does not test to reject the believer. He tests to strengthen and to prove the believer. So whatever temptation you're dealing with, whatever trial you're dealing with at the moment, God is willing to use it to make you like Christ, and He will make you like Christ. So how does a person end up sinning then? Well, James goes into that. Verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. These words lured and enticed, that's what we normally think of when we think of temptation. That's not what Jesus was talking about. But we're tempted or put to the test when we are drawn away. When we are desiring or lusting. This is the modern usage of temptation, to lure or entice. It's, again, not the idea that the chocolate cake is tempting. The chocolate cake is the bait. And we're in a test. There are folks here that struggle with temptation because we all do. He goes on in James chapter 1, verse 15, and says, then, and he's giving us the process. So verse 14, let's look at that again. He says, but the person is each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives forth birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. So when we're tested by something that's not aligned with God's will or God's way, it's something that we desire, it gives birth to sin. But listen, just because you're tempted, it doesn't mean you sinned. It is when we invest in that temptation or that enticing thing. See, I even use the word temptation like that. Think of it this way, specifically, fellas. You're driving down the road and you see an attractive woman. And you go, wow, she's pretty. No sin, not yet. But then when you look back and you go, and you get just a little bit of excitement or happiness, there it is. Now, ladies, it could be the same for you. That thing that you take that second look at. It could be the neighbor's family situation versus your family situation. And you have that lust to have that family situation. Go to God with it. But it's that investing thought that we have where we begin to think about it. We begin to chew on it. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. He kind of lays this out. He says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So it's the heart of the matter. Because we see that person or we see that situation and we begin to daydream about it. It begins small and it begins to grow. And we think more and more about it. We find ourselves when we're daydreaming going there in our mind. And it grows until we take steps to satisfy it, whatever that desire might be. When we begin to take those steps to satisfy it, that's when the crush is really beginning to push in. And there are some folks here that you have taken those steps already, and Satan is beginning to destroy. Or maybe you're sitting on the ashes of what your life was because of decisions that you made, because you were enticed by something or someone. Folks, we're tested every day. If we talk about people, there are people around you all day, and there are lots of them that are not enticing to you. Don't laugh. But there is that one that you find yourself being drawn back to. Maybe it's a person that you work with, and you're drawn because you just enjoy the conversation. I know when I do premarital counseling, I'll talk to a young couple and I'll say, you know, you guys deal with the stress of life and you guys go and hang out together to kind of be relieved of that stress of life, hanging out, you know, whatever it is that you are appropriately doing. Yeah. But when you get married, you're now pulling together, and sometimes you are the stress with each other. People can be that stress. People can be that test. Maybe for you it's not a person, maybe it's a business dealing. There are business dealings that are all around you and people are doing shady things and you think it's not a big deal, not a big deal. But there's that one shady deal. Nobody will know. The shady deal is the bait, it's not the temptation. The test is the temptation. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, pray to God. Pray to him. Cry out to him that you would not be in a situation that is greater than what you can stand. Knowing that God does not want to leave you in that situation because he knows your crush depth. God knows how much you can handle. He knows how much I can handle. But again, many times what we do is we end up feeling the pressure and relieving it ourselves, which then compounds the problem. Because I had this issue, now I have these issues. Now we have multiple problems. We have addictions. We have broken relationships. We have broken families. Because I tried to fix the problem, relieve the pressure myself. So how do we deal with this? Well, we pray. That's our question. How then do we pray? In light of all of this, knowing that temptation, there are two aspects to temptation. One is to destroy us. The other one is to accept us. One is to reject us. One is to purify and complete us, and we all deal with it. How then do we pray? Well, we really back up in James chapter 1 and look at verse 5. Because he's just said, count it all a joy, my brothers, if you fall into different kinds of trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings patience, steadfastness. And when steadfastness is finished with you, as I summarize, you will be complete, lacking nothing. And maybe you say, I'm not there and I don't know how to get there. What do I do? You pray. Look at what James says. If any of you lack wisdom or lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So first James says, hallowed God's name. You go to him and you praise him. If you lack wisdom, go to the one who gives wisdom. When you're enticed, when you're under that pressure, what do? You go to God. And you pray. You ask him. So many times we don't look at what James says as prayer. But when you're praying, you're talking to God. You're asking God. So when you lack wisdom, pray. Ask God. Because God is willing to generously give wisdom to all who ask. And he doesn't rebuke you for asking. But James does say this. Now, if you're going to ask God for wisdom, and I would say this to us as well. He goes further in verse 6 and says, but let the person who's asking for wisdom, ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So James says, how do we pray? We ask. We go to God. We exalt him. We ask him for wisdom when we are being tempted, when we are under that pressure. Believing that God will provide the wisdom and the way of escape, if we take Paul's thought as well. But we don't wait on God. Let me throw this in for free, because I know that you really want it. We get it backwards. We say, flee from Satan and resist temptation. The scriptures say the opposite. The scriptures say, resist Satan and flee from temptation. So if you're in a tempting situation, if you're in that pressure, you run to God. I think of Joseph in the book of Genesis, as he was being enticed by Potiphar's wife. He said, no, 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 I won't do that to God. I won't do that to Potiphar, but I won't do that to God. And finally, she traps him, and she grabs him by the robe. And what's he do? He doesn't go, hey, this is my robe. He doesn't do that. He drops that thing, and he runs. He's out of there because he is fleeing from temptation. Did it go well for him at the moment? No, because she said, he tried to rape me. But he knew that he had been faithful. But God used that in Joseph's life to prepare him for what he, God, was going to do through him and save an entire nation and the entire world during the famine. And the fact that Joseph was obedient and fled from her, that Joseph ended up in prison, that Joseph ended up as second only to the king, he rescued Israel, and humanly speaking, Jesus came from Israel, and had Jesus not been born, we would be going to hell. Now again, that's humanly speaking. But his obedience to God made it possible, by the power of God, for Jesus to come, die on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven, because he was obedient. You were in a pressure cooker many times in your life, but when you walk in obedience to God, we don't know what God is going to do. We don't understand why that woman said that, now I'm in prison. We don't understand, as Joseph didn't necessarily understand, why he told the two men what their dreams were. They got out of jail. Well, one got out of jail, the other one lost his head, and the man forgot about it. We don't understand that, but in God's timing, he will make the way of escape that we can endure the pressure. But we are going to him, back to our passage. That was the free part. Back to the passage. We are to ask him without doubting, because when we doubt that God will answer the prayer, then we're going to take a little bit of God, a little bit of church, a little bit of this, a little bit of Dr. Phil, although I think he may be a Christian now, but I'm not sure. We take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of TikTok, a little bit of, you get the idea. And we mix it all together and go, okay, now I've made my decision, and we make it worse. You know, I've done the same thing. Because we doubt that God will answer. And when we doubt that he will answer, we become unstable because we don't know where to stand. And parts of our lives are crushed. Some of you are way, way down the path of being unstable and inconsistent and unsettled in your life, because of decisions that you've made. Some of you are somewhat down the path, and some of you have just taken the step. Realize this, if you are way, way, way down the path and you're seeking the wisdom of God, he will give it, but it's a long journey back to stability, unless God just miraculously changes you, and he can. If you're somewhat down the path, it's longer than the person who has just taken the step. That's why we talk to the teenagers, the middle schoolers, and the kids and say, don't make some of the same mistakes that we make. And you all go, whatever, blah, 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 just like we did. And now we stand here as the adults going, don't make the same mistakes we made. God's desire, Christian, is to purify you. God's desire is to use the tests, the temptations, and the troubles that press in on you to cause the junk to come to the top so you can confess and repent of it, and he can continue to remove it. Sometimes I feel like that's all I do is confess and repent. Okay. But I'm drawing near to God. Remember, God wants to purify you. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to break you down and kill you. So this week we have been encouraged to look at temptation a little bit differently, But realize that with the pressure of temptation, God is faithful and He makes the way of escape. We have seen God is willing to give wisdom liberally. Not liberal wisdom, but give it liberally to pour it out on us and to not rebuke us for it. So we run to Him. I would encourage you this week to maybe read through James chapter 1 and pray through that book. God, what do you mean here? What does it mean there? God, help me understand this. Help me find someone who can help me understand. So that you can find wisdom in the situation that you're in. If you're here today and you have never trusted Christ, the Christians in this room are going to begin to pray for you. They may not know who you are, but they're praying that you would receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it's this process. It's admitting that you're a sinner, admitting you've lived life your own way. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, fallen short of the standard of perfection, which is what it takes to be right with God. So if you will admit that you are a sinner and you will believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and He died on the cross for your sin and He was raised to give you new life, and you will confess Him as Lord, your sins can be forgiven just as our sins have been forgiven. So maybe this is the first time you've heard this. Maybe this is the 157,000th time that you've heard this. But maybe today is the day of salvation for you. Because apart from Jesus Christ, you are not right with God. The only way that we are right with God is because of Jesus, not because of what I did or anybody else did, but what He did. The question is, will you place your trust in what Jesus did on the cross? And believer, realize that the trials and temptations that you go through are not wasted. God uses it all to make you like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. And we ask that Your Spirit would speak to our hearts and our minds. We ask that You would move upon the folks in this room. Lord, if there are people who are under testing and they're ready to give in, may they be encouraged today to not. May they be encouraged to run to You, not to run to the keyboard, not to run to self-medication, not to run to distraction, but to You. Put people in their lives that will encourage them. Father, for those folks that are in this room that have just come through a period of testing, may they rejoice in Your faithfulness. And for those who have never trusted Christ as Savior, speak to them now. Let them know that today is the day of salvation for them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.